Join with me in prayer, if you will. Jesus, you are worthy. We love you, God. Jesus, you did die for us. You were the perfect lamb. You were bruised, beaten, embarrassed, lonely, and persecuted. And by your stripes, we are healed. Meet with us, God. Wash us, Jesus. Make us whiter than snow. Send your bread from heaven, God, in this next half hour, Lord. God, I pray your word goes forth. God, forgive me my sins as a messenger. All the good belongs to you, God. Anything not of you that happens, God, I will take credit for. We pray for your grace and mercy. For it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. My name's Jonathan. I'm here because I love you guys, and I want to share the Bible with you. Who remembers what we, last week we had Harvest Festival, Halloween party, what are we calling it? The week before that, who remembers what we talked about? Walking on the water. And what I want to do is actually want to pick up right where Scott left off. Now, I believe the text Scott used was Matthew. I'm going to spend the majority of our time in the Gospel of John. And I kind of want to set up what's going on in this chapter. John typically, like the way he writes, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very like, Jesus was a man, he was born, his descendants are so-and-so, he walked here, he walked here. You get to John, he starts out like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and it's all kind of mystical and spiritual. And what he doesn't typically write stuff that was covered in all the other Gospels. But when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, which is where we're starting off in our text tonight, that's the only sign besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's recorded in all four Gospels. So we're going to start there. If you have your Bibles, just open up John 6 if you want to follow along. We're just going to kind of camp out there. But I was reading this the past week, and I want to share with you four things God really dealt with me on. And when we're done, I'm going to go ahead and revisit these things. The first one I got from reading this sermon here, Jesus' sermon to us, I asked myself, is my walk spiritual, or do I merely imitate the physical signs of a spiritual change? I'll say that again. Is my walk spiritual, or do I merely imitate the physical signs of a spiritual change? Second point God dealt with me on was, am I more concerned with God's kingdom or with my own kingdom? Third point was, am I acknowledging the work of the Father in salvation? The last point was, do I truly partake in the living bread, and have I accepted and believed on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in my life? So what's going on here is Jesus, most people believe he's about 2 years into his ministry, and he's amassed a large crowd just because of the signs and the wonders he's been doing. It says 5,000, but that's just the men. So being conservative, we can say maybe 10,000, probably more like 15 or so, maybe even more than that. So Jesus has his following, and the context of what's about to happen, it says in verse 4 of John 6 that the Passover was nigh. So the Jews have this mindset that they're getting ready for the Passover. The Passover to the Jewish people was the most important holiday. It symbolized a lot of things, but mainly their exodus from bondage and God's divine hand in delivering them from their enemies. And there are lots of parts to Passover, but the part people probably talk about the most is on the 10th day, God instructed them to take a spotless lamb and keep it for about 4 days. You know, it's going to be your lamb. I guess kind of get to know it. Make sure it's a good lamb, and you're going to kill it. And you're going to take the blood of the lamb, you're going to put it on the doorposts and on the sides. I'm going to pass through and show my power, okay? And I'm coming for all the firstborn. But my blood is going to intercede on your behalf. And because of that atonement, I will pass over you and you will not die. And these are types and shadows of things to come. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Another way to say the body is the substance is of Christ. Or you can say the substance belongs to Christ. So the Sabbath, even the Passover, all these holy days, they're not done away with, but they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is their mindset as Jesus is doing these miracles. Okay? So you guys know the story. They're a bunch of people. Jesus sees, he has compassion for them, sees they need food. Kid has a Lunchable. Jesus turns it into a buffet, feeds them all. And then something interesting happens. Let's go to John 6, verse 14 through 15. Again, I know this is before walking on the water. I'm just setting up what's going to happen before what Scott taught. Verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is a prophet we're looking for. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I was reading up on some books from Messianic Jews and Rabbinic Jews, basically Jewish writers who believe Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah, and ones who don't. And there's a common tradition among the Jewish people that there's actually two Messiah types. The first is called Messiah ben Yosef, basically the Messiah, the descendant of Joseph, or the Messiah who's a Joseph type. He's also called the suffering servant. When you read prophecies about this Messiah, you read things like Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Zechariah, killed, pierced, wept over, pitiful. Zechariah talks about riding a lowly donkey, okay? That's the Joseph type, the sacrificial type. Then there's the Messiah ben David, basically the Messiah, the descendant of David. He's known as the reigning king. And the scriptures about him are coming in the clouds, given dominion that all nations should serve him. Kingdoms will not pass away. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, leopard with the goat. There will be peace on earth. He'll unite the tribes of Israel, okay? So the people are having issues because they see these two, all these prophetic scriptures about the Messiah, but they're so different. So they think, is there going to be two Messiahs? Is he going to come once and come back and stuff? So there's still that confusion among certain circles, but we know what? There's one Messiah. Jesus our Lord, he came as a lamb, and he's returning as a lion to do judgment, to make peace on earth his own way, to restore a new Jerusalem. In fact, a new heaven and a new earth. Because this stuff hasn't happened yet. I mean, we could try to be metaphorical, but the wolf hasn't lied down with the lamb. The leopard isn't lying down with the goat. I was doing some research on YouTube where I do all my research. And I wanted to see if the leopards were lying down with goats. And so I YouTubed it, and I saw a leopard eat a man. I saw a leopard eat a crocodile. And I saw a jaguar eat a turtle, which doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but it was cool. So there's not peace on earth. I mean, we have spiritual peace, but you can't, well, there's peace on earth because God's in my heart and no, there's turmoil inside you because you're still in the flesh and you have peace. But Paul said, oh, wicked man that I am. Okay. So the kingdom is now, but not yet. It's within, it's at hand, meaning it's within reach. We can access his resources, but Jesus is coming back and he will make the crooked paths totally straight when he does. So we know, in case you ever get into that conversation, Jesus can't be the Messiah because look at this. You know, like, well, he is a Messiah, but he's not done yet. He's still alive. He's interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's returning. So I said all that to say this. That's the mindset of these people. Where's our David? Where's our reigning king? We are oppressed by these Romans. who's going to come and deliver us from our enemies? Who's going to come? Who's going to win, you know? Who's going to unite our tribes? And if we don't realize that we are serving the Lamb right now, we're going to serve God incorrectly. When Jesus was writing to the church in Philadelphia, the church that had basically he had nothing bad to say about, he said, I know you have but little strength. We're not meant to dominate, to have our own government, to take over other countries, to, we're Christians. We're here to serve, here to spread the gospel, to speak the good news. And the gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders. The gospel is inseparable from defending the fatherless, pleading for the widow, caring for the orphans. That's the gospel, and that's what we're here to do. Okay, so these people are, this is actually comical. Jesus, I believe he had a sense of humor, I did. Because he had his mega church going on here. And Israel's not a big place. But somehow he escapes into the mountains and they're all looking for him, right? In the meantime, Jesus is off water skiing with no water skis and they're all looking for him. And we pick it up in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily. How many know when Jesus says, verily, verily, he's going to say something awesome? I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. I imagine most of these people were poor. They'd been fed physically, and they were after more of the physical. If you had asked them that, they probably wouldn't have said it. Like, no, you're good. We enjoyed the message. Yeah, it was real convicting. You know, feed me again, you know. I liked your sermon, man. Can you do some more miracles? But here's what God really convicted me on. Christ's work drew a crowd, but they were not actually drawn to Christ. And there's a difference between drawing a crowd and being drawn to Jesus by the Father. And we're going to read, because Jesus, that's the line of thought in the scripture. He goes on to talk about the work of the Father in drawing people to God, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 28. And they said unto him, What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do? What work should we do? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. With our rebellious and sinful nature, belief is contrary to us. Belief and faith in something we can't see or can't control, too easy. I got to do it myself, you know. Meet me halfway or something. But Jesus said the work that you need to do is you need to believe. It all starts with belief. And I've never been taught much on belief because it all seemed kind of like a given, you know. But it's not a given for everyone. It's a miracle if you believe because it means the Father allowed you to believe. Let's keep going. And they said unto him, What sign do you show us then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Apparently they'd forgotten what he just did or they're not the brightest people. There were 12 baskets left over. Like, some people have this mindset that I read a book about this guy who wanted to debunk all of Jesus' miracles. So he talked about, well, this could have happened like this. Here's an explanation for why this didn't happen. But again, this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is in every gospel. And here's this guy's explanation as to why Jesus didn't perform a miracle. When the crowd saw the boy with the loaves and fish and him sharing them, they felt compassion. So they reached into their pockets and like, yeah, I've had food all along. So they shared their food, and it was this big. Now, okay, but how did they have 12 full baskets left over? And it said every man ate to his full, you know? It's a miracle. So what work do you show us? 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's what they're saying. Jesus fed his thousands. Moses fed his hundreds of thousands. Are you greater than our father Moses? He fed us for 40 years. But what they don't realize was they were fed with bread from heaven. And Jesus was actually God from heaven. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh in both among us. That's why he's the living bread. That's why it's so important for us to acknowledge that Jesus is alive now, not just back then, because he's our sustenance now. He's our atonement now. He died once, but he lived forever. That's why the blood is always applied. So again, this difference between the physical and the spiritual. Jesus' disciples, this is a different part of the gospel. They tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't. And they asked Jesus privately, well, they asked him right up front first, and they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And what was Jesus' primary response? What was his first response? Who knows? Because of your unbelief. And then he said later, this kind of doesn't go out by prayer and fasting, okay? So it concerns me when I hear some people say, well, they couldn't cast the demon out because of prayer and fasting. No, it's not true. They couldn't cast the demon out because of unbelief. And their belief would have been increased had they been prayer, had they been fasting, okay? We just read in this chapter, Jesus, he prayed all night. He was the Son of God. He prayed, he fasted, okay? And the reason it's important to acknowledge that distinction, if you believe your work of fasting is specifically what caused this demon to go out or this person to get healed or whatever, then it's like, okay, well, I fasted for 7 days and I cast out a demon of alcohol. Okay, write that down. Okay, I fasted for 14 days and this happened. And it just becomes this kind of, almost like this spiritual, like witchcraft almost like. But it's belief. It's belief in the name of Jesus that gets it done, okay? And when we starve ourselves of the physical bread, our belief is increased because we're eating more of the spiritual bread. But it's not the work of fasting. It's the product of fasting that increases our belief, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 37. And again, there are a lot of points in this message, but I don't want to tell you here's what you should get out of this, because Jesus just gave a sermon, and all I'm doing is going through Jesus' sermon with you. So I hope you're all getting something out of this. Verse 37, Actually, no, I'm sorry. 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Where have you heard that before? You said something very similar. It wasn't bread, though. It was water, right? Yeah, the woman at the well. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. That's very encouraging. I find it very interesting that Jesus doesn't try to reason with these people, because Jesus knows he knows salvation is of God, and we know Jesus is God, but he knows that the Father draws people, okay? And we can reason all day long, but salvation is of God. And God chooses. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you believe that? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Not because we figured it out. Not because we overcame some survival of the fittest. Oh, you were good enough. You achieved something, so I'm going to love you now. We love him because he first loved us. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, to them he also called. To whom he called, to them he justified, and to whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, there's so much power and liberty in that. If you believe, if you really, really believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah, is the Son of God, that salvation is through him. And the danger of what happens is this. People will say, I want what you have. Or I like this experience. I like the feeding of the bread. I like what you did. I like your sermon. So I'm going to start doing what you do. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do some of these works. I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to become a Christian. They've never had that gut-wrenching encounter with the Father through Jesus Christ. He's never brought them to their knees, and they've never had that encounter. They've never been called. They never responded to the call. And Jesus loves us enough to tell us these hard sayings. Because Jesus had his mega church going on. He had 15,000 people. They were all full. Could have built a sanctuary. Could have built two sanctuaries. Called our Daily Bread Sanctuary. Could have made a snazzy little logo. But the Father already knows who he wants to save. It's salvation is of God. The best thing we can do is present the gospel and love people. Okay? The worst thing we can do is present people a religious system void of the gospel. Then they'll be right there the whole time, but they'll never have their sins forgiven. So what Jesus is doing here seems kind of cold, but it's actually quite loving. I just wrote some notes down here that Israel had nothing to do with the manna from heaven. That was from God. All they had to do was pick it up and eat it. Did the Egyptians get manna from heaven? Did the other people in the other tribes get manna from heaven? No, God gave that to them. Okay? So they had no, absolutely no justification to boast. And it's the exact same thing with us. Salvation is so much of God. Grace is so much of God, we have no reason to boast. Our bad works offend God. And what our good works offend God too. He's holy and we're not. He's a good God and a just God in that we are all condemned to death because we all sinned after Adam, okay? So he would be a just God and good God to sit back and do nothing and let the world tear itself apart. It's a hard saying. He said, if you do this, this is going to happen. We broke the law. We ate the apple. He's a just and good God for allowing us all to die. But he's a gracious God because he interceded on our behalf, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Fully God, fully man. His blood atoned for our sin. And now we have salvation through him. And when I never fully appreciated the grace of God until I understood the severity of the judgment I was in. Salvation is so much of God. When you realize that, it causes you to go out there on the streets. It causes you to do good works. It causes you to worship God. It's not like, ooh, I should do these works because I need to please God. That's true, but when God saves you, you have a desire to please him. He transforms you, okay? And whenever you're feeling weary, go back to basic belief, okay? Whenever you're feeling weary and well-doing, understand the grace of God. Because God saves us, not because of our good works, but he saves us unto good works. Man, I could talk about the grace of God all day. I just want to ask you guys a question. Maybe nobody raised their hand. I'm just curious. In the past, let's say 2 years, has God dealt with you just on how great his grace is? Or have you had some type of revelation on how amazing the grace of God is that you didn't necessarily have before? I'm just curious. Could it be one or two people? I don't know. But, man, I think God's doing something. A lot of times I'm going off topic, but a lot of times we think of the grace of God as kind of a weakness. It's weak, you know. I got the grace when I started. That's what the Galatians thought, right? I got the grace. Now I started in the spirit. Now I'm going to finish in the flesh. But grace is constant. It's poured out every day. Right. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him. Who else murmured a couple thousand years earlier? Maybe not. I don't know. I'm not good with time. But long, long time ago before then. Talking about manna. How about that? Murmuring. The Jews then murmured at him because he had said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered, Murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Isn't it interesting he didn't try to go fetch his father and mother and get their testimony and gather the shepherds and say, hey, you remember when this happened? Let me justify myself to you. This all could have been settled. Jesus could have came, you know, the year, I don't know, 2002, and had the shepherds video record it, get blood samples of post-death and past-death, you know? Because if people could see it, they'd believe, right? No, they wouldn't. Because that's not what happens here. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I find that so encouraging. I came to God, and so did you. And it's not because of some man or because of I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. It's because God drew me to himself. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I wrote this down. I heard it in a commentary, and I loved it. When it talks about being taught by God, it's talking about God will teach you spiritually and call you unto himself. And the quote was, it's not by external revelation, but by internal illumination. It's not by external revelation, but internal illumination. We are living in a time when God will teach you himself. How incredible that is. Seppi looks happy about it. You know how the law and the prophets, they desired to live in our time. They desired it. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Now some of you will say, well, Jesus said, didn't Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We know Jesus was God because of, I could list all the kinds of scriptures, but Jesus was the Son. And the purpose of the Son was to illuminate the Father, to point people to the Father, okay? And Jesus was God. That's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we also read in John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus was God incarnate, okay? When you looked at Jesus, you weren't looking at the full splendor of God in his majesty, okay? Otherwise, people would just be dropping dead all around Jesus. I like how Hebrews explains it. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I'm the perfect representation of God. So it would seem to contradict, but in fact it doesn't. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I read this in a Greek dictionary. He who believes is a Greek participle constructing in the present tense, meaning that a believer is characterized by his continuing trust. Meaning, so this is saying, it's not that because you believed on me, I don't, just ignore that. It means if you continue in belief, it means if you're a believer, okay? Not just like you believed in them. I am the bread of life. Everybody say, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Ouch. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay. They're having a problem with this. Cannibalism is commonly frowned upon in most societies. But Jews especially, they have a commandment, don't eat things strangled with blood, because the life's in the blood, right? So surely Jesus will clarify his statement, right? What I really meant was this. What does Jesus say? He throws out bread altogether. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I told you, he's about to say something awesome. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. No life. Like back then too. What did he say? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, there are occasions in the Bible, most of them actually, where it's a literal interpretation. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what it means. So we have to look at this text and examine it. Is this, are we literally supposed to eat of the flesh of the Son of Man? And nobody chased him around with a fork at this point. So I think we can conclude that that's not what he meant. Upon his resurrection, nobody chased him around with a knife and put him on a plate. So he couldn't have been talking about the literal. Many people will, and I'm not telling you what the correct interpretation is. I'm really not. That's not my job. Many people believe this is talking strictly about communion, as in communion actually is a salvation process, meaning when you eat the bread and the cup, it literally becomes a body and blood of Jesus Christ, and you must do that to be saved, okay? I don't see communion going on here. I don't see communion in the Great Commission. I see communion being practiced after salvation in Acts. When I read all the accounts of communion, I see it's in remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So I don't believe it's talking about communion in that way. I believe when the disciples had communion for the first time, and especially the second time when Jesus fed it to them on the shores, they got it. So I believe they're very similar, but I don't believe communion has salvation, saving power, okay? I believe he's just speaking metaphorically here. I am the Word. You need to consume me every day. He who believes on me, the Holy Spirit will something or other, and streams of living water shall flow out of his belly. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. And you can study the scripture and come to your own convictions. And Jesus, he closes his discourse with verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The what? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. If we believe on his words, we have his word in us. We have spirit and we have life. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that was the discourse in John 6. And I love just going through the text because you can't skip stuff that's uncomfortable or just combine various scriptures to kind of make a point. You just got to chug through it all. I want to go back before I close to our four points. The first one, if you remember, is our walk spiritual or do we merely imitate the physical signs of a spiritual change? And again, I just want to stress the danger of having religion away from the gospel. Or even starting in the spirit and finishing in the flesh. It's such a common trap we can fall into. I've fallen into it before. Every day we need the spiritual food. Is our walk spiritual or do we merely imitate the physical signs of a spiritual change? I pray we can just, myself included, go back to our, whatever you want to call it, our conversion or some of you, I mean, your baptism, when you repented, go back and make sure that you are here because the Father called you. It's so important. Jesus doesn't care about the size of our church. I'm sorry. Jesus wants us to spread the gospel. Make our church whatever size he wants. But he'd rather have it 12 than 5,000 if those 12 understand what he's saying. 11, actually. Judas says Judas didn't believe from the beginning, so. 2, are we concerned with God's kingdom or our own kingdom? They almost look the same. It was good to expect the Messiah. But they were looking for the wrong Messiah type. They were looking for a conqueror. Think back to like the Crusades and stuff, you know. In the name of God, let's reclaim the Holy Lands. Let's do all this stuff. It's for God, right? We are Israel, right? We're God's chosen people. We need to grow Israel. We need to cast out the Romans. They were God's chosen people, but they weren't spreading God's kingdom. Signs of being concerned with your own kingdom. Focus on numbers before God, size before God. Self-serving. Serving our own belly. A sign of serving our own belly is making sure we are taken care of physically before giving to others. Do you realize if Jesus had waited until he had gotten all the bread and gotten a storehouse to store the bread and gotten an accounting team to keep track of what's going on and ushers to hand out the bread? Okay, we're good. Now we'll attend to you poor. It's not the gospel. Jesus said, we will feed you. And then what happened? 12 baskets left over. Don't wait till you have 12 baskets. Are we acknowledging the work of the Father? No man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Now, Jesus knew who the Father had given him and who he hadn't. We don't know that. So we sow, we water, and we plant. We don't know that. But it would be beneficial to us, and may I submit to you that when we remember that all salvation, all saving work is of the Father, is of God and not of us, I believe that will affect the way we approach other people. And we'll understand that no amount of convincing is going to save someone. The best thing we can do is convince them to believe in Jesus Christ. Do we believe and trust that God does his spiritual work in others, not a man or an organization? This is the fourth and final point I'm going to make. Some things God was dealing with me on. Do I truly partake of the living bread of life daily? Have I accepted the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? And we're going to sing one more song, but it was on my heart and in my spirit to have a closing prayer. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to say some things. And if you agree, no matter how corny it may sound, just say amen. You can say it inside. You can say it out loud. Just say amen. You don't have to. But if you agree with anything I say, Father, we love you. Father, I believe you love me. I believe that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, God. Jesus, I believe you died. Jesus, I believe you rose again on the third day. Jesus, I believe I have justification through your blood. Jesus, I repent of my sins to you. Save me, God. Make me a brand new creature. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. And I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.